right, welcome to church, everybody. Welcome to City First. It's so good to see you. Want to welcome all of our locations. Come on, give it up for Cape Coral, God Behind Bars, Dixon and Hardy, everybody in the Pando app, and of course, our Janesville location, which I want to speak to them for a moment. Janesville is publicly launching in 2 weeks, ladies and gentlemen. Come on, give it up for Janesville. I'm so excited. What God is going to do. For those of you who maybe don't know the history here, about a year ago, a building was given to us in Janesville, Wisconsin. And over the last year, we've been hosting Experience City First services. We've been building a core team of individuals. And now we are officially launching for the public, for Janesville. And I'm so excited to see what God is going to do on December 8th. It is going to be amazing. And I just want you to know, Janesville, all the locations are praying for you and believing it is going to be a significant eternal launch and a significant work in Janesville. All right, well, listen, we're in this series called A Life That Gives, and we're talking about God's way of stewarding finances and resources. And really, I've said this every week, but I want to just make sure that we're all clear on it. This is not a series on what God can get from you, but rather what God can unlock in you and what he could give to you. In other words, the kind of life that God wants you to live will go bigger and bigger, and the world will get larger and larger as you unlock generosity in your life according to the way that he's designed you to be generous. So today we're going to talk about joyful generosity. We're going to talk about joyful generosity. This is the last weekend of the series, and we're going to end on talking about how generosity actually gives you joy and happiness. And I want to quote Jesus. It is in the Message version. It says this: you're far happier giving than getting. You're far happier giving than getting. In 2019, Connor, one of my sons, Connor and I, we traveled with some other individuals and went over to Chiang Mai, Thailand to go work with a partner organization that City First has been partnering with for many, many years called Zoe International. What Zoe does is Zoe will rescue children and women that are caught in human trafficking, and also they'll do human trafficking prevention. And it's pretty amazing to see what God does. In fact, when we give in our annual legacy offering, a portion of that goes to fund Zoe International and their efforts. And so you may not know this, but you are literally, when you give to legacy, you are literally helping to rescue women and children out of human trafficking. You're literally doing that, literally, which is really cool. So when Connor and I went over there, they put us up in front of a bunch of schools and such. We would go and we would talk to children and students and talk about how to be careful of the traps that human traffickers will use to try to lure them in. And we also were able to share the hope of Jesus with many of these students. One day we went into what is called the Hill Tribes. The Hill Tribes are actually in a very remote part outside of Chiang Mai, hours into the mountains. And we went to these families that are very under-resourced, these villages, and we went and shared Jesus with them. But also on top of that, we would talk to family after family, and we would tell them, again, trying to get ahead of the traffickers, we would go in and say, this is what traffickers will say to you. And we tried to warn them, because what traffickers will do is they'll go into these very poor, under-resourced areas. They'll tell parents, they'll say, hey, listen, if you give us your children, we will take them into the big city. We'll make sure they get in a good school. They'll get an iPhone. They'll be able to have a great education in a future. And the parents many times will be duped into this because they're like, our kids don't have a future here in this village. And unfortunately, that child never makes it to the educational system or anything like that. Instead, they go into a trafficking ring. So what we were doing is we were going and meeting with families. And I didn't take any pictures of that. You're seeing pictures on the back. I didn't take any pictures of that out of respect to these families that are under-resourced, as well as some anonymity for them. But we would actually walk into homes that were very, very meager homes. They had rough cut wood walls, many times you could see through, and you know, you could see through the cracks, and the environments would get in there. Tin roofs, wooden floors. Many of these homes did not have electricity, or it was not constant electricity. Many of these homes did not have clean water, running water, and these people were very poor. And what was interesting about it, and was very humbling as an American, is that they were so excited about inviting Connor and I into their house. Like, they were so excited about it. And they brought us in, and they would give us drinks, and they would give us food, and we would communicate through a translator, and their smiles were as bright as the sun. I mean, they were so full of joy. They were so excited to have us into their home. And the whole time I kept on thinking, I'm gonna be honest with you, I kept on thinking to myself, these people cannot afford to give us the food they're giving us. They can't afford to give us the drinks they're giving us. And yet, they're doing it freely and they're doing it gladly. And I thought to myself, I thought as I was prepping today's message, I thought this is, for me, a primary example of joyful generosity. You know, joyful generosity does not come from giving out of an abundance, but rather giving out of gratitude. And these people exemplified that. It was interesting because they were grateful to have us into their home. They're grateful. They were happy as people. And you and I would look at their living conditions and we would think to ourselves, they don't have much to be grateful for. But yet they were grateful. Sometimes gratitude is obedience, not a response to preferred circumstances. And we gotta remind ourselves of that, especially as Americans, because we do have so much. Even those of us that maybe feel like we don't have much, if you were to go to the hill tribes outside of Chiang Mai, you'd be like, wow, I have a lot. You know, so what do I mean by obedience? I mean, obedience, like being like grateful is obedience. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing the church in Thessaloniki, and this is what he says. And I'm gonna read this, and for every highlighted word, will you say the word? So as I read it, will you say the highlighted words? All right, ready? Here we go, ready? Rejoice, pray, give thanks, for this is for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I have a lot of people ask me, what is the will of God for my life? Now, keep that verse up there a moment. Put it back up. This is the will of God for your life. You ready? You want to know what the will of God? I need the will of God. I need to know what the will of God. Okay, here's the will of God. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. So if you do those three things, everything else is going to work out for you. You're gonna figure out your career, you're gonna figure out your future spouse, you're gonna figure out where you're supposed to live, you're gonna figure out your finances, you're gonna figure out your approach to life, your generosity, your purpose, you're gonna figure it all out. If you were to do those things, that's free. That has nothing to do with generosity. But I'm just telling you, so many people are like, what's the will of God? There's the will of God. This church in Thessaloniki was actually underneath intense persecution, according to theologians. And even so much so that in both letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul's tone, you'll see it kind of peek through the words every once in a while. His tone is one of great concern for this church in Thessaloniki, and here's the reason why. He's fearing that they're under such intense persecution, they're gonna give up and throw in the towel of faith. He's literally thinking they may give up on Christianity because they are being persecuted so much. In fact, in chapter 4, Paul is answering all these questions they have about the second coming of Jesus. And they're not infatuated with the second coming of Jesus just because they're trying to figure out in their chart of timeline where they're living in history, and they're looking at Daniel, and they're looking at what would be Revelation, and all and that. They're not doing it for that reason. We believe the reason why they were so fixated on the second coming of Jesus is because they had lost so many friends and family members as martyrs for the faith. And they actually were like, I want to see my sister again. And I want to see my best friend. When's Jesus coming? And I mean, you listen to that and you're like, wow. Contextually, it makes us kind of humbled, somber, And Paul is saying this, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I hear that, and honestly, that almost feels like abusive language. Like I would actually, if Paul were to ask me my advice on the letter that he was writing to the believers in Thessaloniki, and he were to say, hey, I'm thinking about writing this line, give thanks in all circumstances, I, Jeremy DeWort, would go, hey, Paul, you know what? Tone that down a little bit. Maybe give thanks in some circumstances. Because, Paul, isn't that gonna be offensive? These guys are being persecuted, and you're saying to give thanks in all circumstances? That statement seems impossible for the people reading that letter. And sometimes gratitude and thanks seems impossible for us. We're going through a sickness. We're going through a very heartbreaking time in life. There's stress, financial pressure, whatever it is. And then you hear the pastor say, reading, again, don't shoot the messenger, I'm just reading Paul, all right? Be thankful in all circumstances. And you're like, yeah, right. Sometimes it feels impossible for us, but sometimes I want to just say this, thankfulness is sometimes a choice. It's literally a choice. It has nothing to do with what you feel. It has literally nothing to do with the circumstances. It's literally that you choose, I am gonna be thankful today. I just as a poll, how many of you have ever had to choose to be grateful, right? My hand is up, right? I mean, most of our hands are up. Like you wake up and you're like, I don't wanna be grateful today. I want to whine today. But then the little, you know, voice inside of your heart, the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 be thankful. And so you go, okay, I'm gonna choose to be thankful. Thankfulness comes from recognizing that we are God's and everything we have is His. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, I love this in the Amplified Version, it says, but if one, meaning a person, if one of us, if one loves God truly, I love how the Amplified puts that in there. It isn't just like, I love pizza, I love Jesus. No, no, it's like, if you really love God truly, the Bible says, with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of His blessing, He is known by God, and recognized as worthy of His intimacy and love, and He is owned by Him, meaning God. In other words, if we truly love God, this isn't just that we go to church, although it involves that. It isn't just that we sing songs, although it involves that. It isn't just that we're wearing a cross around our neck, although that's great. But if we truly love God, the marks of truly loving God means that we are being reverent. In other words, we understand our place. He's in charge, I'm not. We are obeying God. So we don't just take His commands as suggestions, but rather we obey Him and we're grateful for His blessings. That's how it's defined. We realize that we are bought with a high price of Jesus dying for us. And our gratitude comes from an understanding that we all deserve hell. I know some of you are like going, I don't deserve hell. No, no, really, all of us, we're not perfect. God is perfect. We've fallen short of God's glorious standard. Therefore, really, we deserve hell. And yet, God loved us enough that He rescued us. Do you hear that? That is something we should be grateful for. Thank God. He's given us a new life. He's given us purpose. Heaven is our home someday. Our sin is forgiven. And we can experience real hope and purpose and freedom on this side of eternity. I've noticed with myself, and I've noticed being around church most of my life, that the more we grow up in our relationship with Jesus, the more we give thanks. I've just noticed that. I've noticed that immaturity always thinks about self, maturity thinks about God and others. And I've watched that as I mature in Christ, the more I'm grateful for all that God has done. And I'm not thinking about me, but rather I'm thinking about him, and others. It's like, it just happens as we grow in God. And that doesn't mean that I never think about me. And there isn't a moment that I wanna have a pity party. I mean, those are real, okay? I have those too. But at the end of the day, the more we mature, the more grateful we are, and the more we want to worship God and do what he says. You know, Christmas is just around the corner and you're gonna hear all the stories, right? In fact, you're gonna hear them here from the pulpit when you come back. Our series, our Christmas series begins next weekend, by the way. It's called A Weary World Rejoices. And we're gonna talk about that because I think that's pretty appropriate right now. I think some people are kind of tuckered out, but also the emphasis is gonna be on how do we rejoice in this season, right? And so bring people, okay, bring people beginning next week. But Christmas is around the corner. You're gonna hear stories about Jesus in a manger. You're gonna hear stories about the angels that were visiting the shepherds on the backside of the desert. You're gonna hear about the three wise men. And I wanna just talk a little bit about the three wise men for a moment. I'm gonna preempt our Christmas series and talk a little bit about Christmas today, okay? And for those of you that put up your trees before Halloween, you're gonna be all about this. Let's talk about Christmas now, right? All right. So, the three wise men, we know that they were of some sort of royalty, distinction. They were affluent. We're not sure. We think they were kings, or at least they were in a royal palace somewhere. They might have been astronomers. We're not sure what they were, but they had prominence, and they had traveled from a very, very long distance to bring gifts to Jesus. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, it says, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and we have come to worship him." King Herod, though, was deeply disturbed, and here's the reason why. He was the king of the area. And all these like royalty, these people, these kings were coming and saying, "Hey, we wanna worship this new king." And he's like, "Wait a minute, I'm the king." So self-preservation makes him a little bit disturbed. He says, also as everyone in Jerusalem, because these three guys didn't just roll in with a couple of boxes in their hands like we, you know, depict at the nativity scenes. Rather, instead, there was a whole entourage, probably even military guard that came into town with them. After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, what can we learn from these men? What can we learn from these men? A few things real quickly. Number one, their journey of giving began with seeking truth. So in other words, their giving journey, the fact that they were on this journey of giving, it began by seeking truth. And I think that's important for us to understand. They traveled many months, we believe, to get from wherever they were out east to Bethlehem, to get into the Middle East. And these were very real kings. They didn't have to do this. They could have sent somebody else. They were affluent, but they were seeking truth. And they had to be determined in their giving. And I would say this, giving requires determination. In a culture that surrounds us with all kinds of different value systems when it comes to money and resources, culture says buy more, culture says accumulate more, but God says do more. It's very different, and we have to seek truth. Are we seeking the truth of what culture says about our resources, or are we seeking the truth about what Heaven says about our resources? It requires a determination. I've had a few of you ask me, you know, to define this, so I'm gonna take literally 60 seconds and do this, but there is a difference between a tithe and an offering. Tithe is giving back to God what is already his, 10% of what he gives you. So that's not generosity. When you give a tithe, that isn't like, "Oh, look at how generous I am." That would be like, "Pastor Adam, I owe him $100, and at Christmas, I give him a gift, and it has $100 in it, and I'm like, 'Merry Christmas.'" And he's going, "Yeah, you owed this to me." Okay? In the same way, a tithe is when we give God back a portion of what he's already given to us. An offering That's generosity. An offering is over and above. That's what we say for the legacy giving. We're like, give to legacy over and above what your normal giving is, because what we want to do is we want to bring our first and best gift, our first and best offering of the season to God. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says this, each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Decided, determined. You got to figure that out. That's nobody else's business. It's not the pastor's business. It's not, you know, your person sitting next to you that you go to church, you know, with and you see in your same row every week. It's not any of their business. This is between you and God. You got to determine it. You got to seek out truth and determine what it is. Number two is this. What do we learn from these wise men? Their giving created joyful excitement. So their giving was out of joy. They were filled with joy, the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible does not say that he loves a tearful giver. Oh God, do I really have to do this? Nor does it say that God loves a fearful giver. I don't know. He loves a cheerful giver, cheerful giver. Many times at Christmas, we think to ourselves, especially when we're younger, I can't wait to see what I get. And the older we get in Christ, the more that we say around Christmas, I can't wait to see what I give. What I give to my kids, what I give to my friends, what I give to my spouse, what I give to my parents, what I give to my coworkers, what I give ultimately back to God. I can't wait to see it. See, these three wise men, they anxiously awaited meeting Jesus so they could excitedly give to him. They couldn't wait. They traveled months. This is a big deal. Number three, their giving was worship to Jesus. It's very clear that when they gave, it wasn't just like, here you go. But rather, it was worship. They were giving as kings to the real king. They didn't mail the gift. They could have. They could have sent a messenger. They themselves, this is so important. When they gave, they themselves decided to become close in proximity to Jesus and worship and give. And I would encourage you to do that every time you give. That this isn't just like, you know what, I'm gonna press a button on an app, or I'm just gonna write a check or drop some cash in a bucket or whatever it is that you do. It isn't that. This is a worshipful moment, because giving to God brings you closer to him. You know, there should be heart in it. And even forecasting to December 8th and 15th, I would just say, this is a worshipful moment. Jen and I, before we give, we literally lay hands on our check or lay hands on the phone before we press the app now, all right? And you know what? We're like, God, we just worship you. Thank you for all that you've given to us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we're just wanting to give back to you. And we pray that this money, we just pray that it translates into changed lives, that people will be fed, people will be clothed, that the gospel will be preached in remote lands, that the next generation will be raised up, that God, you would do great things. You see, here's the thing. We can thank God for who he is and also for what he does in the midst of our giving. The last one is this, that their giving required a journey. Their giving required a journey. In other words, we're all on a journey of generosity. We all are. Whether we've been in the church for 50 years or 5 minutes, we're all on a journey of generosity. In life, we're on a journey of generosity, right? Some of us are gonna start that journey. Maybe even this month. Some of us, maybe we're at the beginning of that journey. Like, we just started kind of giving. Maybe we're well into the journey and we're just stretching and saying, God, we want to do a little bit more. The important thing is we understand that we're all on a journey and that our journey keeps us moving towards Jesus's heart. That's really important. Like, if Jen were to call me and say, are you on your way home? And I'd be like, yes, but I'm actually sitting in a Starbucks for 2 hours returning emails. Okay, maybe technically I'm closer to home than what I was, but I'm really not on the journey. I'm stalled out. A journey denotes that we're putting one foot in front of the other and we're constantly getting towards a desired goal or destination. And in the same way, these kings, they for months put one foot in front of the other to get closer to Jesus and to be able to worship and give him gifts. It's the same way as a church. We as a church are on a journey of generosity too. We have been, actually, for decades. Every year, we try to take another step. Every year, we try to stretch a little bit more. We try to have a little bit more faith. For example, just even like I mentioned earlier, Janesville is launching on December 8th. And that's for us saying, you know what? We are going to go into new territories. We're gonna pioneer. We're gonna believe that God is gonna do a great work in the Janesville community because I believe there are thousands, literally probably tens of thousands of people that don't know Jesus, and they need to know Jesus because eternity is at stake. And so what we're gonna do, we're gonna go ahead and we're gonna stretch as a church and we're gonna launch a location there. In 2025, it's our vision within the first 6 months that we are gonna launch our Empowerment Center. We've been talking about the Empowerment Center for over a year. This is a special, unique location that helps bring lift to those people that are under-resourced or underserved, especially focusing on single parents, on children, and on youth. And you know what? We've been looking in the Rockford area for over a year. We've toured all kinds of buildings. Honestly, none of them have felt like a complete fit, or some of them are so dilapidated it would just take a gazillion dollars to be able to refurb. What we decided to do is I felt like the Lord clearly told me that we need to start acting like an empowerment center before we have the brick and mortar. So therefore, you can give that a round of applause, yeah, if you want. So I'll tell you what we decided to do. We decided, we've already contacted a few different organizations, a few different, people that own buildings over there. And basically we've asked them, can we use your building for certain times during the week so that we can start acting as an empowerment center until someday we actually have a building? Because the needs are there. I have a friend of mine who actually came out of my youth group here. All right. He has an empowerment center in LA. For 16 years, they didn't have a building, but he ran an empowerment center and touched thousands of people. Now they have a building. The Rock, the movie star, The Rock, was there last week. The Kardashians were there about 6 months ago. There are all these people that are supporting it now, but for 16 years, they didn't have a building. Now, I don't think it's going to take 16 years for us. But my point is this, I felt a conviction. There are people that need to experience the love and the message of Jesus now. So why are we waiting? Let's go. Let's go. And part of the legacy offering is gonna go towards that. In 2025 too, I just literally was texting the president of the national God Behind Bars organization. His name's Jake, he's a friend of mine. I sit on the board of God Behind Bars. And I texted him and I said to him, I go, I'm about an hour away of staying on a stage and I'm excited because we're in discussions about putting up another God Behind Bars location that City First will oversee in Wisconsin. We're in the process of trying to figure that out. They came back to us already, the DOC did, with a location, and we're like, it's a little bit too far away, but you know, we want it to be a little bit closer in proximity. So we're in negotiations, we're talking with them, be praying about that. Again, part of legacy will go to fund that, all right? We're looking also at some much needed facility improvements here at Spring Creek, as well as in Cape for kids spaces, as well as youth and next gen spaces. We're sowing in to the next generation. In fact, just a few weeks ago, this room was filled with young adults. You see a picture of it there. This front altar area was young adults worshiping God. Okay, so we are trying to create spaces where they want to come back and learn about Jesus and such like that. You know, we have a vision for funding more missions, more compassion efforts, all right? This is the thing, the church is stretching also. But for us to stretch means that Jeremy DeWord and Jen DeWord and y'all got all stretch. We all got to stretch. Does that make sense? And so December 8th and 15th, is our end of year legacy offering. And I would encourage each and every one of you, even if you're here like new and you're like going, man, I kind of want to be a part. There's no pressure. This is not an obligation that everyone has to give. It's an encouragement. Let's all join in though and do something. And here's the reason why. It's because it changes lives. It changes lives. And this is the outreach compassion portion of our church efforts. Every year we do this. We've done it for years. This is not anything new. And what this does is this funds compassion and outreach ministries for the next 365 days, or at least the major portion of those ministries. And so here's the thing. On the 8th and the 15th, pick one of the weeks, whatever one works better for you. When you give, you are literally helping to feed those with food insecurity. You are literally helping local, national, and global faith organizations. You're helping world changers through the Leadership College. You're helping the gospel through all of our locations. You're helping to fund missionaries. Speaking of missionaries, I want to show you something. I told you about how I went to Zoe with Connor back in 2019, and we've been partnering with Zoe for a long time. We actually have City First missionaries, people that were like in the seats like you right now, okay, who felt a call to go, and they're now full-time in Thailand as missionaries working with Zoe. And you know what? Nick's testimony is pretty amazing, and I want him to share it with you because he went from the seat to the mission field. Not all of us will do that, but I'll tell you what, all of us can do that with our giving. From our seat, we can impact the mission field. Watch Nick's testimony, will you?
Hey, City First family. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nick Durek, and my wife and I, we are missionaries on the field here in Chiang Mai, Thailand, working with Zoe International. And some of you, as soon as you hear missionary, you have this stereotype of the path that they got to be on the field. You know, they went to the right seminary, they spent years as a pastor, and then God called them onto the mission field. Let me just take a minute or two and tell you, that's not my case. I'm a college dropout. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I swore from a young age I would never work in ministry. I wanted no part of it. And when I became a teenager, starting at age 12, I found something that I loved more than really anything, and it was alcohol. I started drinking at age 12. And by the time I was in my early 20s, after I had dropped out of college, I was truly an alcoholic. I would come to church during this time, and I would show up on Sunday, and this is back when City First had pews. I would sit in the pew hungover or still drunk, but I'd be there. You know, and in my mind, that was good enough. See, 10 years ago, my life changed. I chose to become sober, and I chose to give my life back to God and allow Him to be the leader of my life, and I chose to intentionally pursue what He had for me. I changed the people that I hung out with. I changed what I would do on every weekend, you know, or every night after work. I started to help lead a life group. I started to go on missions trips. I started to do all these things. And after my first year of sobriety, I was on a missions trip here to Thailand. And I saw children, and I met children who were victims of human trafficking and were survivors now. And God had radically changed them physically, emotionally, mentally. I mean, these were kids that went through some of the most horrific things possible, and now they were restored. And it was only through the power of God. And when I saw that, and I would see the way that they would worship and pursue God, it convicted me to pursue God even more. So when I came home, that's what I did. And my wife and I, we started to pray about this. And fast forward a few years, we ended up walking away from our life in Rockford and moving here to Thailand, living on the mission field. So for me, how I got here is God. It's that simple. It was God. I couldn't have got here on my own. He brought me here, and it was through so many individual choices. And for you, you may be the person sitting in church today and saying, ah, I could never do that. Ah, God doesn't have a plan for me. I thought that same way. I really did. And let me tell you, God has a great plan for you. He has a purpose for your life. You just have to allow him in. You have to dedicate your life to him, and you have to pursue him. And when you do that, I promise you, God's going to change your life, and he's going to give you a new story.
I mean, how exciting is that? I mean, honestly, I listened to that testimony, literally from, at the time, the pews to the mission field. And now we, as City First, we get to come together and a portion of what comes in the legacy offering here on the 8th and the 15th is literally in January, we will cut a check and we are gonna send it to them to be able to give Nick and Heather the ability to continue to rescue and restore children that have been influenced by human trafficking. I mean, like, guys, how can we not be joyful in our giving? That's one story out of thousands that City First, by God's grace, has experienced in the last year. I mean, like literally, there is joy in the giving. Giving is not something that's like an arm twisting, oh God, I gotta, no. I get to do this. And it's not just for legacy. It's when you bless your neighbor. It's when you give a kind gift or a kind word or a kind deed to your coworker or your fellow student. There should be a joy in our generosity, because here's the reason why. When we give in all different shapes and sizes, when we give, people's stories are changed. Stories like Nick's. Stories like yours. Your story has been changed because you've been a part of City First. And guess what? Someone gave so that you could hear the gospel. You could sit in this auditorium or whatever auditorium you're in. Even someone gave for some of you that are sitting in a living room right now, and the broadcast equipment has been paid for so that on the other side of the nation, you're able to be fed and to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You see, there's joy in this. So let's be excited. Let's pray and let's believe that God's gonna do great things this year for legacy. Let's bow our heads and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for all you've done. We wanna be like those wise men that with worshipful giving, we are excited to be in close proximity to the King. We're excited to be generous. We're excited to see what you're gonna do. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your character. We thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. We thank you for how you walk with us even through the most difficult times. So we want to be like those Thessalonians, thankful in all circumstances and generous with our lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, some of you might have heard Nick's testimony there and you're like going, okay, that's me. I want Jesus to change me. It doesn't mean you're gonna end up on the mission field someday. In fact, very few people does that happen to, so don't worry about that. More, you want Jesus to forgive you and change your life. If that's you and you say, I wanna make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of my life, can you just go ahead and raise your hand and put it right back down again? Yeah, hands are up. Guarantee at every location. Can we all say this prayer together? And as we say this prayer, realize God is listening specifically to your voice. Ready? Here we go. Jesus, I come to you today and I ask for forgiveness for all my sin. I repent for all I've done wrong. Come into my heart. Give me a new life. I believe you died for me and that you love me with an unconditional love. Give me a new life, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give God a huge round of applause. Can we do that?
Hey, if you made that decision to make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of your life, I want to take a moment and say congratulations to you, because it is the best decision that you could ever make. It's the most powerful prayer that you will ever pray. And we're so glad for the journey that you are now beginning of following Jesus. And there's just a few things that as a church, we'd like to come alongside you and help you with. You know, the first one is we want to encourage you to tell somebody that you made that decision. Maybe it's the individual that invited you to jump on and tune in today. Maybe it's the person that you're watching with, or you can drop it in the chat and just say, hey, I prayed that prayer and made that decision. We take a moment and say congratulations to you. And then we also have a New Beginnings resource, and this is entirely free, and you can get this by checking out the City First app or scanning the QR code that's on the screen. And this is going to explain a little bit further about that decision that you made today to follow Jesus and the what's next on this journey of following him.
That's right. Another great next step that we want to encourage you to take is to go through Growth Track. And what Growth Track is, it's designed to help you discover your God-given gifts and kind of why you're here on this earth and how to utilize those giftings to grow in your relationship with God and really to help grow his kingdom. And so if you want to be a part of Growth Track online, the nice part is you can do it at your own pace. You can go on the City First app to see how you can get connected, or even go on our website and get connected to Growth Track.
That's right. And we believe in the power of prayer here at City First. So if you need prayer for anything, be sure to jump on the app or the website. And we'd love to take a moment and pray for you this week. There's literally hundreds of people that pray for the prayer requests that come in. So we would love to take a moment and pray specifically for you and what you're going through. And then also make sure you mark your calendars for next Sunday, December 1st. We are kicking off a brand new Christmas series, which also coincides with our Advent reading plan. So make sure you jump on the City First app access that December 1st.
That's right. Yes, the best thing you can do is to keep coming back to church. And maybe this message encouraged you, challenged you. I want to encourage you to share it with somebody that you know. Maybe you're like, man, I want somebody to know and understand the gift of generosity that Pastor Jeremy talked about today. And so we want to encourage you to do that. Well, we hope you have an incredible week, and we'll see you next time.
See you later.